It's Mother's Day today. There have been a few times, handful of times, probably less than a handful of times over the years in which I've diverted from preaching through whatever book we happen to be in and to do a Mother's Day, and I chose not to do so this year like most. And perhaps you're looking at the text that is before us, those of you who study and read ahead, and you're going, holy smokes, really, Pastor, on Mother's Day? Yeah, on Mother's Day. And I'm not going to apologize for it. I think the instruction here, if mothers were to take a deep look, or not even so much a deep look, are going to be very grateful for the text that is before us, especially those who are parenting right now. So I think it's very appropriate. So apologies are going nowhere. I'm looking forward to this text, as well as next week's. And the week after, we got some tough stuff coming up in 1 Corinthians. We know that the church had some issues, had some big problems, and the Holy Spirit-inspired authors did not shirk from their responsibility in addressing matters, and God saw fit to insert those. That's part of His word for us. It's one of the 66 books, and we are grateful that it is here. But I do have a Mother's Day opening introduction that blends nicely into today's text. Two wealthy and competitive brothers set up a competition, something they had been doing since they were boys, always looking for an opportunity to best the other. And in their latest head-to-head battle, they agreed to see which of them could find the best, the most unique, the most extraordinary Mother's Day present for their beloved mother. For months heading up to the holiday, each brother scoured stores, multiple sites on Amazon, specialty shops, catalogs, trips abroad to foreign ports of call even were made, each convinced that they would be the one who would secure the better gift for their beloved mother. One brother was quite pleased with himself at the fruit of his labors, for his search led to the purchase of a rare Zirka bird. Now, the Zirka bird was no ordinary fowl. It's rare. It's so much so you probably have never even heard of one. It costs thousands of dollars, rivaling the sticker price of a high-end luxury car. The brother had the bird flown in from Brazil, where one had been found deep in the Amazon forest. The Zirka bird, you see, not only can mimic like a parrot, but something much more than that. It can also sing opera. Now, the Zirka bird's ability is way beyond a parrot as far as it can recite beautiful poetry, even Shakespearean verse. As you can see, the Zirka was no ordinary bird. So the brother willingly paid his thousands for it, rewrapped it carefully after he'd received it, and then FedExed it to his mother on Mother's Day. And then he waited. He waited for her call. Knowing how excited she would be to receive such an amazing gift, he even found himself giggling at the fact that his brother had no chance to top his gift. But the morning came, the morning went, so did the afternoon, and early evening, still nothing. No call from mom. He couldn't stand it any longer. He had to call her. He had to see how much she liked the Zirka. He called his mom, and when she answered, he practically shouted, "Mom, Mom, what did you think about that beautiful Zirka bird that I sent you?" And his mom replied with joy, "Oh, son, it was delicious. Tasted just like chicken." Now, our kind and good and gracious Heavenly Father has given us good and wonderful gifts, too. Unfortunately, we often don't recognize them as such. We can misuse them. We can damage them. We can even discard them. One such gift, certainly, is our sexuality, a precious gift indeed, one that is to find its most intimate expression in one place, in the marriage bed. The carnal world, and far too many in the church, have squandered this most wondrous, intimate expression of marriage that has been given to a husband and a wife. Just like the mother who ate the Zirka bird, it was delicious. It was, but she did not enjoy it as it was intended. And what could have been enjoyed for years and years was lost forever in a meal lasting 20 minutes. Fornication is sexual sin outside of marriage. It is a broad term, a broad term indeed that is big enough to include such things as adultery, homosexuality, pornography, and any expression that violates God's law governing God's intentions concerning our sexuality. The Corinthian church, immature and proud, seemed to have little problem, though, embracing sexual immorality. All things are lawful was one of their guiding tenets. Paul addresses their libertine ways. Your bodies are members of Christ. And then this, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Words needed to be said 2,000 years ago to the church. Words certainly still needed for today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text at hand. Somewhat uncomfortable at times, yet here it is. Father, we pray that you would move and work and that we would listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. I think it's important. I mean, again, we're interrupting this letter, but we always have to remember where we are. Let me just back up two verses, actually one verse, verse 11. And this is where he had talked about their background and who they were as fallen people and the different sins that they'd been called out of and the gloriousness of that. That's all in verses like 9 and 10. Here's 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And now he goes into this. All things are lawful for me. Notice that that's in quotes. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Note that that's also in quotes. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. People hear what they want to hear. People hear what they want to hear. Imagine hearing the gospel for the very first time as it was preached by the Apostle Paul. We could condense it maybe this way even. Grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That was the heart of his preaching. Great, some concluded. Unmerited grace means unlimited license. Live and let live. If forgiveness is just a prayer away, I get to live any way I want, even indulging in promiscuity. Two times in verse 12, and then twice more in a chapter that's a few weeks away, chapter 10, the phrase, all things are lawful for me, is used. Now, it may have been a slogan the Corinthians there used to justify their behavior, or it was a cultural expression of the day. Greek culture advocated all things sexual, including temple prostitutes in their pagan shrines. And Corinth was home for the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess associated with love, lust, pleasure, passion, and procreation. You could imagine what went on within that particular temple, and it did. And as mentioned, the Corinthians may have falsely derived their antinomian, that's the word, no law, no God's law understanding from, sadly, Paul's teaching when he was among them. Having spent a year and a half with them, he rightly addressed such issues as, he being Paul, he rightly addressed such issues as Christian liberty and freedom, compared to the legalism that Judaism had become, as well as the other religions of the day. Salvation is all of grace, Our salvation depends on what God has done in Jesus. The believer is not fenced in with multitudes of restrictions. There are 10 commandments. Jesus got them down to 2. Love God, love people. We're not fenced in, folks. All things are lawful has some truth, certainly. All things are lawful to degree. But some of the Corinthians, displaying their immature and juvenile faith, use the phrase as an excuse to indulge in immoral behavior. Instead of a correct rendering of God's free grace poured out upon them as reason for them, out of gratitude for their unmeritorious gift of salvation, to do good works, to live holy lives, to follow God's law, it appears some of them were using it as their ticket to head to Aphrodite's temple on Friday and Saturday nights. Something to note, however, given the abuses of the Corinthian church, we can glean, really, the substance of the gospel that Paul preached, that salvation was, that it is all about God's grace. Sadly, however, the immature church in Corinth abused it, using it instead as a license to sin. Had Paul preached a salvation that was part grace, part works, part man's efforts, works righteousness, whatever, we may not be reading about this particular abuse from this particular church. All things, are lawful. Maybe we wouldn't even heard that in this letter. That was their version of Christianity in Corinth that they had assumed is what Paul had said, but it certainly wasn't. But if Paul preached salvation that was part grace, part works righteousness, he wouldn't have been preaching the gospel. See how Paul addresses the foolishness of the Corinthians. He acknowledges there is Christian freedom. All things are lawful for me. But he immediately states an important qualifier. But not all things are helpful. Now, before we look closer at that, it is important to ask, are all things lawful for me as a Christian? Fair question. Is adultery permissible, lying, stealing, homosexuality, pride, selfishness, etc.? Obviously, not. The scriptures are not contradictory. Where God has spoken regarding that which is sin and that which is counter to his law, it is prohibited. And it is something in which we are to flee. So the phrase, all things are lawful for me, is not referring to those things that are expressly forbidden by God. What Paul is doing is qualifying the phrase now more specifically for the Christian. Some things are not expressly forbidden, but the results of such actions rule them out for the believer. It would be like a world-class triathlon athlete, 15 minutes before he races, or 20 minutes before the gun goes off for her, downing a liter of Coke, a bag of cheese puffs, 3 Twinkies, and a handful of chocolate raisins. You can see what food I like. He could do that. She could do that, certainly. The race official wouldn't stop him or her, but it would be foolish and not beneficial. And I'm going to come back to that matter in our time of application. Now, he raises an additional qualifier in verse 12 after saying a second time, all things are lawful for me, adding, but I will not be enslaved by anything. There is an ever-present danger that we bring ourselves into bondage to the very things we do when asserting our Christian freedom. Think about that. More on this in our time of application as well. In verse 13, Paul brings up another expression being bantered about in Corinth. Again, why it's in quotes here. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Eating is a natural human activity, is what was meant and was used to justify other so-called, apparently, natural human activities, i.e., the extracurricular sexual sins they were pursuing. They held that one bodily function is just like another. Sexual intimacy is a natural human activity, they would say, and use it to conclude sexual immorality is as natural as eating. Let's go play. Paul unequivocally rejects their faulty reasoning, their faulty justification. The belly and food are transient. They are temporal. They are temporary. They both pass away. The body, however, that's a different story, implying that the body is not destined to be destroyed. It is to be resurrected. Verse 14, transformed and glorified. And this is a subject that he's going to spend a great deal of time when we get to chapter 15. But he mentions it here. God did not design the body for sexual immorality as he did the stomach for food. God has given us the body for the most noble of all purposes, to glorify him. Verses 13, the second half of it, and through verse 15, contains his strong argument. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. The body is going to be resurrected. The body belongs to Jesus. Therefore, it makes no sense to engage in sexual immorality. He even gives his "do you not know" phrase here. This the fourth time in this chapter. It's Paul saying, come on, church, you should certainly know this. Why do I even have to talk about this? Your bodies are members of Christ, he says. And I imagine him saying further, something that many in one of our adult Sunday school classes have been looking at the last several couple months. You are in him. You are attached to him. You belong to him. If you go into that brothel of a temple, you take him with you. Do you want to do that? Do you understand the visual I'm giving you? You take Jesus with you when you commit such sins. Now, some of the Corinthian believers, blood-bought, redeemed by the finished work of Jesus, were desecrating Jesus by committing sexual sin. Paul issues an emphatic never to such a thought, the end of verse 15. And then, for the fifth time in this chapter, he says in verse 16, do you not know, then continuing, that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? And then he quotes a text from Genesis 2:24, the why behind the reasoning. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Marriage and the sexual act are so intimate that two become one. That's why intimacy is reserved for marriage. It is why there is no such thing as casual sex. It's a sacrilege to be involved in such behavior outside of marriage. In Ephesians 5, Paul speaks of marriage and how it takes its cues from the relationship that Jesus has with his bride, the church. Becoming one flesh is what happens in the consummation of marriage. This mystery is profound, Paul says in verse 32 of Ephesians 5, continuing, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And this is what he's referring to now, though, in verse 17 of our text, when he says, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So when one fornicates, it's tantamount to dragging Jesus into the whorehouse. Flee from sexual immorality, Paul says, as a result in verse 18. Then there's the distinctiveness of sexual sin, of what sets it apart from others. Paul says other sins are committed outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Sin is sin, but sexual sin is distinct. It is heinous in a unique way. Paul's point being that the body is sacred and it must be treated as such. He then slams the door shut with his sixth and final, or do you not know? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Verse 19. Now in chapter 3, he referred to believers corporately, the church being God's temple. That was in 3:16. This time he refers to individual Christians as such. Each believer is a temple in which God dwells. Do not lose sight of this significance. God has given dignity and he has given sacredness to every aspect of human life. For the believer, the one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, there is no division between the sacred and the secular. Everything we do as believers is sacred, is so because the Holy Spirit goes wherever we go. He's inside us. Those who think they can compartmentalize their faith, God and church over there, everything else in my life over here, etc., such things as work and relationships and play, and they fail to understand this truth. For wherever we go, so does the Holy Spirit. Goes inside. He's inside of us. Its application to sexual immorality is obvious, but it also is a principle far-reaching implications regarding everything that we do. He closes by saying, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And we can envision him saying that. Straightforward. And now some application. Two comments I wish to make about all things are lawful for me from verse 12 and the qualifiers offered by the apostle to help us rightly understand what is being said. Here is the first. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. In verse 20, we were told to glorify God in your body. Or as the Shorter Catechism states so very well, man's chief end is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Now, there are 1,001 things for us to choose to do each day. Given they are not sinful, they are permissible. But many of those options would deter us from fulfilling our chief task of bringing glory to God in the season of life in which we find ourselves. There are examples galore. Some of the examples I'm going to put forth would benefit from much greater discussion. I know that. But I want to mention a few so that more of us can identify some potential problems in our lives. It's lawful to watch the news. But it's not helpful if it ties us in knots. It's lawful to be on Instagram, if mom and dad say it's okay, kids, but not if it sucks up all our time. It's lawful to work out a lot, but it's not helpful if it causes us to neglect other responsibilities. It's lawful to eat out 3 times a week, but it's not helpful if it creates a financial burden. You get the idea. God has given us the world as a giant playground. And what an amazing playground it is. There's so much to choose from and do. And in that regard, all things are lawful for me. But we must ask the follow-up question. Is what I want to do helpful given what the focus of my life is to be, to bring glory to God and still fulfill the other responsibilities that God has given me to do now in the present? For instance, as a spouse or as a parent or as a breadwinner or as a manager of the home or a church member or whatever other roles that God has us right now. So, is it helpful? Must be considered, considering what God has called me to do at this time and in this place. Second, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Now, how many times have lawful things led to enslavement? Sadly, many times, in and of itself. It's permissible because it's not sinful, but if continued, may lead to bondage. There may be situations coming to mind right now for you. Many of us could provide examples where we become mastered by a permissible thing. Here is one that I have observed the most. In fact, it may be the most common permissible activity there is, but has led to so much bondage for so many. It is one that has done all kinds of damage to individuals and to those who love them. Here it is. Alcohol. Is it lawful to drink alcohol? Of course it is. Our state, like most, says one needs to be 21. The Bible does not provide an age, but it speaks of feasting and celebration, and wine drinking is all over the scriptures. And there certainly is, as mentioned, wine drinking in the Bible. Drunkenness, however, is forbidden. Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. This is not a fun list here. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, boom, drunkenness. Followed up by orgies and all things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. There's really a commentary, I think, on our verses this morning right there. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness often leads to other sins. We know that. Person under the influence more vulnerable to making bad decisions, sinful decisions leading to devastating consequences sometimes. Some Christians, because they have been mastered by it, you ready for this? Should never drink alcohol again. Just take it off the list. Take it off the permissible list and put it over here because it's enslaved you. Don't do so not because it's sinful to drink, I'm not saying that at all, but do so can to you and has to bondage. Drinking has done too much damage to you, too much to your family. Find something else to drink. Lastly, a few words to all, but particularly to our younger people, particularly to our teens. Flee sexual immorality. Flee means run away. It means run in the opposite direction. It's a snare, it's a trap. It has caught many well-meaning followers of Jesus. It is a sin that leaves deeper scars upon the soul than any sin that you can commit. It's a sin that slays its thousands every year. Flee the occasions of it, the company of those who might draw you into it, and the places where you might be tempted to commit it. I don't think the Puritan pastor Thomas Vincent, writing to his teens of his church in 1650, overstates it at all by saying to young men in his church, "Go with fear into a woman's company." What? Go with fear into a woman's company. Set a watch upon your heart and eyes. It can be said a version of that to young women as well. Go with fear into a man's company. Right? Read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, especially younger men. Here's a memorable word picture from Proverbs 7 that shows where sexual immorality leads. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. This is the personified adulteress. This is the personified sexual sin, temptation. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. A bird rushes into a snare, he doesn't know it, that's going to cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way of Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Always remember, the Holy Spirit is there wherever we go. The Holy Spirit is there seeing what we're watching. Have you thought about that? The Holy Spirit is there hearing what we're listening to. And so on. To what places are you taking him? Remember, you are God's temple. Remember that you are not your own. Remember, you were bought at a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know that Zirka bird at the beginning we talked about? It was a wonderful gift, but it wasn't enjoyed the way it was supposed to. Enjoy the many gifts that God has given. Enjoy them. The world is God's playground. But use all things the way they are intended to the glory of God. That's how they're to be used and enjoyed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this young, immature church that's providing ample example after example how we are not to live our lives as ones who belong to Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help each one of us. Father, we pray that if we have been felt like we've been targeted, that's not what's been going on here, but if the Holy Spirit has targeted us by this morning's text, we pray, Father, that you would have your way with us. Perhaps great changes are in order. Father, we also thank you once again and remind ourselves that you are a God of great grace. But Father, because there's such great grace, there's to be a life of gratitude lived that we might please you in all areas, at all times. Father, we are weak people. We know it. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us. To the glory of your name, in Jesus' name, amen.